Amen. So our focus will change now for a few weeks. Well, maybe I should say for a few months. Because I've spent time studying the life of Joseph. And I started that study well over a year ago and then went into another direction, and now I'm back to that. We're not looking at a passage this morning about Joseph. We will in the coming weeks, and I'm really looking forward to that study together with you. But I go where we are this morning for a reason. In the last few months, I've had people ask me the question, and they've asked it in different ways, but the question has been something like this: where is God in all this? You see, they're looking at the world and they're looking at the situation in the world, and they're getting this big view of the world, and the question that comes out of their minds is, where is God in this? Another way they would say it, or implied in their question, is this: where is God in this world of suffering? Where is He? It's a good question. It's a heart-searching question. And of course, it's asked in the midst of hurricanes and earthquakes and tornadoes and floods and droughts and hailstorms and sickness and epidemics and riots and terrorist attacks and prolonged illness and sudden death, and the list can go on and on. Folks, we hear about people who were suffering. We know people who are suffering. You and I will suffer. And so this reality of suffering and these questions that I've been asked recently have caused me to again look at the Word of God and to remind myself and to re-examine God's truth about suffering. And if it's helpful to me, and it has been helpful to me, then perhaps it will also be helpful to you. So what we say to you this morning is not new truth. I think Pastor Jake said that about part of our worship. But it's not new truth. It's not something that we haven't heard before, but brothers and sisters, it's something we need to hear. It's something we need to remind ourselves over and over and over when we think about, where is God in all this? Now, one of the great challenges as I reviewed these truths was this: how does suffering fit in the context of statements from the Word of God that we hear like this: giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20. Or how does this fit with the statement from the psalmist in Psalm 34, verse 1, where he says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Or how does it fit when we think about the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, where he says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And so we ask ourselves, how can we live in the reality of both suffering and thankfulness? And I would say to you this morning for sure that if your life is not grounded in the firm, solid rock truth of God's sovereignty, then you will live a life of discouragement and self-pity and fear and despair and ingratitude. And thankfulness will not be a part of your life. So how can we live this life of thankfulness as we hear from the Scriptures? How can we live this life of gratitude to God when we are constantly being pushed against by the circumstances of life, by the suffering that comes into our lives. And so this morning, I would take you by the arm and remind you of some clear Bible truth about suffering. And folks, again, we need this truth because every one of us, today or tomorrow or next week or next year, will walk the road of suffering. And this then provides a good introduction to our study of a man in the Old Testament named Joseph. And by the grace of God, we'll begin that next week. So let's answer some questions this morning about God and suffering. The first question is obvious, but it's a big question. And that question is simply this: why does suffering exist? Why does it exist? Now, when you ask a question like that and you begin to answer a question like that, see, we're talking about ultimate explanations. And when we talk about ultimate explanations, then we move beyond us. We're not just talking about me or you or your life or my life. We're talking about everything. We're talking about the universe. We're talking about all things. And brothers and sisters, ultimate explanations are connected to an ultimate person, and that person is God. The best way that I can summarize the ultimate explanation for all things is this, and again, this is not new truth, but this is truth that we need to remind ourselves of. So when we think of the ultimate explanation for all things, then here's a statement. The entire universe exists to display the greatness of the glory of God. It's one of those statements that we need to think about. See, we can agree with it, but think about it. Another way to say it is this: that the ultimate aim and final explanation for all things, including suffering, is the display of the glory of the grace of God. Now let's settle here for a moment. God decreed from all eternity to display the greatness of the glory of His grace. And folks, this is the ultimate explanation of why there is sin and why there is suffering and why there is a suffering Savior. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came in the flesh to suffer and to die, and by that suffering and by that death to save undeserving sinners like you and me. And so this coming of God the Son to suffer and die is the ultimate display of the greatness of the glory of the grace of God. In other words, the death of Jesus Christ in supreme suffering is the highest and clearest and most sure display of the glory of God's grace. Now think about it this way. When we think about the greatness of God's grace, our minds then should go to Jesus. Our mind should focus on Jesus and His suffering and death for us. Now, if this is true, if what I've said to you is true, then we're faced then with an astounding reality, that suffering is an essential part of this created universe in which the greatness of the glory of God's grace will be revealed. Suffering is an essential part of seeing God's grace for what it really is. And so in choosing and planning a universe to display the glory of His grace, God did not have a backup plan in case His first plan failed. He had one plan, and one purpose, and it moved irresistibly to a hill outside the city of Jerusalem 2,000 years ago called Calvary. And there would be no greater display of the glory of God's grace than what happened there outside Jerusalem on that cross. And everything leading to it and everything flowing from it is explained by it, including suffering. So suffering is the plan of God, and it's directly connected to the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. Now, let's walk through this together. Let's look at some statements from the Word of God that will help us understand these beginning statements. Go first of all to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. And look with me at verse 8, Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. We'll be going to several scriptures this morning, so be ready for that. Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. Notice now that the Apostle John writes, Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, I'll give you time to get there because I want you to see it with your own eyes. He writes and he says, all who dwell on the earth will worship him. Now the him there in this context is the Antichrist. All who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now what this statement tells us is this, that before the world was created, there was a book called the Book of Life of the Lamb who was slain. Now the Lamb, of course, is who? Is Jesus. The Lamb, of course, is Jesus Christ crucified, and the book is the book of Jesus Christ crucified. So get this now, think about this. Before God made the world, He had in view Jesus Christ slain. And he had in view a people purchased by Christ's blood written in the book. And therefore, the suffering of Jesus was not an afterthought. It was not plan B because God's plan A failed when man sinned. God had one plan. This plan was laid before the foundation of the world. And what God purposes and what God plans will take place. This was not a failure. This was God's plan. And so before the foundation of the world, before any sin existed in the universe, God had a book called the Book of Life of the Lamb who was slain. So the suffering and the slaying of the Lamb was in view before the work of creation began. Do you see that? Before the foundation of the world. God purposed this. He planned this. Now turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1. That's the passage that Brother David read. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And look again at verses 8 and 9. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verses 8 and 9. And again, I'll give you time to get there. I want you to see this. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, the Apostle Paul writes, and he says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus. Look at this. Before time began. Before time began. So God gave us grace in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Now think about this. We had not yet been created. We had not yet existed so that we could sin, but God had already purposed that grace, and in Christ grace, a blood-bought grace, a sin-killing grace would come to us in Christ Jesus. And of course, it comes to us through His death and resurrection. So folks, understand this. In God's mind, this took place before time began or before the foundations of the world. This took place. So we bring this together, and we have a book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, and we have grace flowing from God through Jesus Christ, crucified and raised from the dead to us before time began, before we existed, in the mind of God, before the foundation of the world, Jesus Christ, the Lamb, would suffer and die. So we have suffering in the plan of God through the giving of the Son of God. Jesus Christ will suffer. That's God's plan. That's His purpose. It took place before the foundation of the world. Christ would suffer. Now, let's put this together. Because the aim of creation and the purpose of the universe is the clear display of the greatness, of the glory, of the grace of God, and the clearest display would be the suffering and death of the sinless Son of God for undeserving sinners. Now go to Revelation chapter 5 to see just how important this suffering and death of Jesus would be, not only in the past, not only in the present, but also in the future. Revelation chapter 5, and look with me at verses 8 through 14. Revelation 5, verses 8 through 14. So John takes us now to the future. He takes us into heaven. He takes us to the very throne of God and some things that are happening at the throne of God in the future. We begin with verse 8. He says, now when he there is Jesus, it's the Lamb. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Boy, we could stop right there and we could just praise the Lord, couldn't we? We could just lift up praise and glory to God if we stopped right there, but we don't. Verse 10, and have made us kings and priest to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. See, we could stop right there, and there would be bring praise and glory to God. Amen. It's not finished. John says, then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. And then the four living creatures said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped Him who lives forever and ever. Now I want you to notice what's happening here, because the hosts of heaven are worshiping the Lamb because He was slain. He was slain. And brothers and sisters, as we get this glimpse into heaven in the future, the focus of worship is not simply the Lamb. And the Lamb should be our focus, but notice what John tells us, that the focus is not simply the Lamb, but the Lamb who was slain. And therefore, the centerpiece of our worship in heaven for all eternity will be the display of the glory of the grace of God in the Lamb that was slain. And angels and redeemed mankind will sing forever of the suffering and the death of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. What that means is that the suffering of the Son of God will not be forgotten for eternity. Amen. The greatest suffering that ever was will be the center of our worship forever and ever. And so this suffering is not an afterthought of God. This is not God responding to a failed plan. Brothers and sisters, this has been God's plan before the foundation of the world. And the greatness of the glory of the grace of God is displayed in the suffering of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, for undeserving sinners, and will be displayed for all eternity. Amen. Now, I think that we could stop right there. And that's enough truth for us to think about and consider and meditate on that would last us for a long time. I mean, we could leave this place right now and our hearts could be filled with joy and praise and thanksgiving to God when we think about who God is and what God has planned and what He's done through Jesus Christ. But we're not finished, because there's a second question. And that question is this: so what does suffering accomplish? What does suffering accomplish? We begin to think about what we've just read from the Word of God, what we've brought together. The truth that we now share moves in many ways beyond our comprehension. Some would say that this is a mystery. This is mysterious truth. I would say it this way: we can't fully comprehend this, because we are human and we are weak, and we have weakness and failings, and we think about God and we think about God's plan, and we can struggle with trying to comprehend it. But do you see then what this implies about sin and suffering in the universe? And I want you to get this morning. I want you to understand as best we can in our weakness this morning that according to God's divine plan, God designs sin to enter the universe. In other words, God plans what He hates. What He hates is a part of His plan. Now, there is no sin with God, but there will be sin in His plan. And not only did sin enter the world, but through sin came death and suffering. And when sin entered the world, horrible and terrible things followed. Disease, defects, natural disasters, human atrocities, the list can go on. And folks, from the smallest infant to the oldest senior, and from the meanest scoundrel to the sweetest saint, suffering is no respecter of persons. And so the stage then is set. the drama of redemptive history begins to unfold. And when sin enters the human race, it moves with swiftness and destruction, and suffering and death cover the world. And when the Son of God comes, according to the purpose and plan of God, when He comes, suffering and death are waiting for Him. And all things are now in place for the possible, greatest possible display of the glory of the grace of God. God sent His Son into the world to suffer in the place of sinners. And every part of His saving work would be accomplished by suffering. And so in the life and death of Jesus, suffering finds its ultimate purpose and explanation. Suffering exists in the universe so that Jesus Christ might display the greatness of the glory of the grace of God by suffering Himself to overcome our suffering. And everything, brothers and sisters, that Jesus Christ accomplished for us sinners, He accomplished by suffering. Everything that we will ever enjoy will come to us because of the suffering of the Son of God. Then that brings us to a third question. So what did Jesus accomplish by suffering? Consider now what you and I possess because God the Father planned for the suffering of God the Son. First of all, number one, Jesus Christ took upon Himself the wrath of God through suffering. Turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, and look with me at verses 24 and 25. Romans 3, 24 and 25. It's a familiar passage. The Apostle Paul writes, and he says this. He says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. Now notice, Paul says, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood. Brothers and sisters, the wrath of God that should have caused our eternal suffering was placed on Jesus. That, brothers and sisters, is the glory of God's grace, and it came to us through the suffering of Jesus. Number two, Jesus bore our sins and purchased our forgiveness through suffering. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2 and look at verse 24. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. The context here, Peter's been talking about the suffering of believers, and especially when they do right and they still suffer. And then he draws our attention to Jesus. So we jump in verse 24, and here's what Peter says. He says, who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. And so the sins that should have crushed us under the weight of guilt and shame were transferred to Jesus. They were given to Jesus. And brothers and sisters, this is the glory of God's grace, and it came to us through the suffering of Jesus. Number three, turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. And look at verses 14 and 15. Number three, Jesus Christ defeated death, and He did it through suffering. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. The writer of Hebrews, he says this, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, He Himself," that's Jesus, "He Himself likewise shared in the same, that through death He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And therefore, by the death of Jesus Christ, by His suffering and by His death, sin is defeated and death is defeated and the devil is defeated." And brothers and sisters, this is the glory of God's grace, and it came to us through the suffering of Jesus. Number four, Jesus Christ purchased a perfect and final healing for all His people, and He did it through suffering. Turn to Isaiah chapter 53, very familiar passage. Isaiah chapter 53, and look at verse 4. Isaiah 53. Verse 4, prophet Isaiah writes, he's talking here about the Messiah, the suffering servant, the Messiah. And he says in verse 4, "Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted." Folks, the servant of God was a suffering servant so that He could bear our sufferings and our sorrows. And He was wounded, and He was bruised, and He was chastised so that we would not eternally have to bear the same. He saved us from eternal suffering. And this, brothers and sisters, is the glory of God's grace, and it came to us through the suffering of Jesus. And then number five, Jesus Christ would bring us fully and finally to God, and He would do it through suffering. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 3 and look at verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 3 and look at verse 18. Notice what Peter says. He says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." And so the ultimate achievement of the cross, we think about ourselves, is fellowship with God. This is what we were made for. This is why we exist. This brings glory to God. But our sin and our sins have stopped it and blocked it. But Jesus suffered for our sins so that He could bring us to God. And being brought to God, us being brought to God, is the glory of God's grace. And it took place through the suffering of Jesus. And therefore, the ultimate purpose of the universe, we can rightly say this morning, is to display the greatness of the glory of the grace of God. And brothers and sisters, the clearest, highest, greatest display of that glory of grace is the suffering of the Son of God for undeserving sinners. And the reason that suffering exists is so that Jesus Christ might display the greatness of the glory of the grace of God by suffering Himself for us. And we let that move through our minds. We let that move through our thoughts, and we say, what a God. What a Savior. What a plan. And even when we suffer, it's part of God's grace in moving us to trust Him and to be like our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, is it possible then for God's people today to give thanks always for all things to God the Father? Is that possible? Yes, it is. By God's sovereign grace, even the suffering of this world directs us to Jesus. By God's sovereign grace, even the suffering in your life and my life shows us the terrible consequences of sin and the complete and total sufficiency of our suffering Savior Jesus Christ. And folks, do you know what that means? When we look around in our world today, we look at the things happening in our world today. Maria, Irma, Harvey, hailstorms, tornadoes, bombing attacks, riots, earthquakes, tsunamis, sickness, epidemics, the death of the old, the death of the young, all of this points to the consequences of sin and the amazing grace of God through Jesus Christ that will save us from sin and its eternal consequences. When you and I suffer, we have the astounding opportunity to trust God's grace and to share that grace with other people. That, brothers and sisters, lays a foundation, not only for the world that we live in today, but it lays the foundation for an Old Testament look at this man named Joseph. His was a life of suffering for the glory of God. Let's bow our heads.